Good morning, church. Wow, what an awesome way to start the morning. Oh, man, it is great to be with you guys this morning. This morning, we're actually going to be beginning a new series. We're going to be starting a 10-week study through the book of Ephesians. I'm going to be really, really honest. I'm super excited about this. This has just been a great time of studying. God has really grasped my heart. He's shaping it and molding it, and it's just been such an awesome time, and I'm so looking forward to sharing with you, my church family, some of these things and these truths that God has been revealing to us. Last week, if you'll remember, Pastor Tim, he preached and he gave us a perfect primer for this series. He set up this study. It's almost like we talked about it and planned it. It was so beautiful, right? He covered Paul's time in Ephesus. It's one of the towns who was intended to receive this letter. We know that this letter was intended for several churches and several different regions in Asia Minor, and Ephesus just happened to be the one that got the name for a few reasons. Right? He covered some of the things that happens in our lives and some of the things that happens in our communities when Christ gets a hold of us and changes it, and the gospel grabs our hearts and transforms our hearts. And when I talk about the gospel, I want to share with you, this is how J.I. Packard, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century who passed away this week, but this is how he summarized the gospel. The gospel is God saves sinners, right? That simple truth that God saves sinners. And for those of us who understand it and we hear it and it grabs our hearts, it takes us to a mighty place of worship when we can stand out here and sing with everything we have that God is good. Do you remember those times when maybe life didn't feel so good or maybe things were tough and then God revealed an aspect of the gospel to you? God reminded you of the gospel when you needed it most. And out of nowhere, you moved yourself from this dark place to a place of worship. Can you remember any of those times in your life? I know that I sure do. I remember once as a teenager, I remember sitting in the stairwell of Woodward Park Baptist Church in Fresno, California, and I was thinking of some of the things I had done. I was wrestling with my sin, and I remember thinking that God could never really love me. And a youth pastor God used, and he sat down and he shared the gospel with me, and he told me about the gospel, and he let me know that God's grace was sufficient. And my life has never been the same. I remember when I was serving overseas, I remember being in Chiang Mai, Thailand. And as I sat there, we were talking about the persecuted church. We were talking about people and places all over this world where you're not free to proclaim the gospel. We were talking about some of the hideous things that were happening to these people. Some were even being killed because of their faith in Jesus. And I remember sitting there with a broken heart. And then we began to pray. And missionaries, many of them from these parts of the world, started praying. And there's hundreds of people groups that were represented. And everybody was praying in their own language. And I remember my eyes started to fill with tears when I remembered and was reset on how big and mighty and powerful our God is. I remember being a chaperone for young adults. Not that I'm old, I just happened to be with young adults at the time. And I remember we were at the Atlanta Dome, and my wife and I, there were some things that we were just struggling with. Were we being obedient to God's will? Where would God have us? Were we serving as God has equipped us to serve? And we were wrestling with this time. And there we were in the Atlanta Dome. We were on the third story, and the floor was shaking as these young adults were singing out hymns. Yes, hymns. Lights on, no smoke, no lights. We sang out hymns and God grabbed my heart and showed me that He is sovereign. Because when God is our focus and that is where our praise and our worship is desired, the music doesn't matter. It's our hearts that God is after. And I remember being sad and brokenhearted, and then all of a sudden I was lost in worship with those surrounding us. Do you have those moments in your life? Maybe it's a quiet time in your bedroom as you read His Word and He reveals something new to you. Maybe it was next to the bedside of a loved one and God revealed His peace to you and you knew Him just a little bit more. Maybe it's when you're out on a lake or you're out on the ocean. Maybe you're in God's creation and you're overwhelmed by his greatness. Maybe it's when you're in the presence of the saints, when you're with fellow believers and you're singing praises and worshiping to him and your heart is filled as you grow closer to him. When the gospel is brought to the forefront of our minds, our perspective and our lives change. As we'll see today, this is where Paul begins his letter, with the gospel, right? Reminding us that God saves sinners. God saved us. And when we know, and when we remember, and when we meditate on the truth that God saves sinners, and we live in accordance with that promise, God is glorified in our lives. And we see that lives and families and communities are forever changed. If you have your Bibles with you, and I'm sure that you do, I want you to go ahead and turn or click to the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote this letter about 62 AD. It's about 8 or 9 years after his mission trip that Tim shared with us last week. We know that Paul wrote this letter during his 2-year, what I like to call his prison ministry in Rome. Right? He wasn't physically isolated. He was chained to a Roman guard. And he probably had a friend or a disciple or a scribe who actually wrote out his words as he dictated it. But Paul's heart yearned to be with his brothers and sisters in Christ. He yearned to be with his church family. And we can hear that throughout this letter. And that might be why some argue that this letter to the churches in Ephesus and the surrounding region signifies the importance of the church more than any other New Testament letter. This letter was written to mainly Gentile believers in the area. They were relatively new to this new life in Christ. Right, here we see that Paul, like big brother Paul, he's reaching out to his younger brothers and sisters and he's teaching them what it means to be a part of the family of God. Just imagine Paul sitting around the family table and he's helping to teach his younger ones, helping to teach his younger siblings what it means to follow Jesus. The book of Ephesians is naturally broken down into 2 sections. The first half of the letter focuses on who we are in Christ. What is our position in Christ? When we come to Christ, we are made new. We are a new person. We are no longer who we once were. We are sons and daughters of the King Almighty. The second half of the letter focuses on how we are to live now that we are in Christ. What is our practice? What are our attitudes? We saw from last week that when we live out our faith, our community is literally changed. So let's go ahead and let's dive into this letter. Let's begin. And first, we're just going to look at the intro. Let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to look at the first 2 verses. It begins, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." In these first 2 verses, we learn 2 really important things as we begin to unpack this letter. The first thing that we learned is that Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, he is the author of this letter. That is what that first verse means. Besides Jesus, Paul is one of the greatest theologians, one of the greatest church planters, one of the greatest disciple makers, one of the greatest followers of Jesus to ever walk this earth. 2,000 years ago, right, after his death, that's where we are right now, his letters and his legacy is still being studied by top theologians, and it's modeled by all church planters, by all disciple makers, and by all followers of Jesus. As Paul models obedience through the grace of God, he actually had the courage to say, we read this, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Now, would you put that in writing for other people to see? Would you have the guts to say, hey, you don't know how to follow Jesus, just follow me and you will see how to follow Jesus? This is the essence of disciple making. Right? He would tell people, hey, be imitators of God. Hey, you need to follow Jesus. Hey, you need to do this. And they said, okay, well, we don't know how to do that. And Paul said, follow me. Paul said, imitate me. Do what I do as I imitate Christ. This is truly making disciples as you go. This is truly making disciples in your life everywhere that you are. So we know that this Paul, this disciple maker, is the author of this letter. Second, we know that the audience is fellow saints. This is fellow believers in Christ, and in this case, it happens to be mostly Gentiles in this part of the world. Right? This was not written to a Jewish audience, as we have seen in some of the other books. These are people not born into the Jewish culture. They don't have a history of Jewish customs, or they don't know the religious practices of the Jews. The gospel has simply changed their life. And through the grace of God, they are trying to figure things out. Have you ever been there? Are you there now? Right? Maybe you know God has saved you, but you're struggling to be faithful in your worship. Maybe God has not responded to one of the prayers like you wish he would, and you're starting to wonder, is it really worth trusting him? Maybe current circumstances are robbing you of the joy to come. Sometimes life happens, and the truth of the gospel becomes foggy and distant from our lives, and our lives reflect our fear, they reflect our hurt, they reflect our doubt. And unfortunately, this is not unusual for those who follow Christ in this fallen world. But church, here we go. Paul is about to remind us of our riches in the gospel, and he's about to bring us back to just a place of unrestricted worship. After the introduction, Paul writes one of the longest sentences in the entire Bible. In the original Greek, it was 202 words. It was a poem, and throughout the entire single sentence, it is dripping of God's glory and God's grace. And Paul begins his letter by praising God for his sovereignty and his grace and his power. And by these things, God welcomes them and you and me into the family of God. And that alone should draw us into praise of the Almighty. But I want you to listen as Paul puts some meat on those bones. And he fills the room with praises to our God, and there's no better place to begin than to be reminded of the good news of the gospel, to be reminded what God has done for us. Let's continue reading. We're going to begin in verse 3. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestines us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Church, I want you to think about that for a minute. Did you hear what he said? Unfortunately, many people miss it because they want to fight over this argument of predestination and free will. But that was not Paul's point when he wrote this, and don't let it distract you from the more significant truth. The truth is, God chose you. Right? Think about that for a minute. God picked you. Do you remember growing up and there's a group of you waiting and you're picking teams and they got Captain A and Captain B and they're going through and they're picking people? And you're waiting and standing there just waiting, man, please pick me. I don't want to be the last guy. Please don't let me be the last guy. And there's like some uneven amount of people, and guess who the last guy is, right? It's me. And then the captains start fighting over, not over who gets you, but who doesn't get you. They're like, eh, you can have them, we're okay. No, you can have them. And your heart just breaks. Nah, not this time. Not this time with Christ, the God Almighty. If you are a follower of Jesus, God picked you. God chose you. He chose you before the beginning of time, before you were born, before your parents were born, before the formation of the world, God chose you. That alone, that simple truth alone changes the dialogue in our head. When we hear that we are no good, that we're worthless, that we're useless, that we're unloved, when we think that our sin is too great, when we're not feeling valuable, loved, or we're not even feeling light, we know that God chose us, right? We know that God chose you, that he loved you, and he sent his son to die for you. God picked you. You are loved, you are valuable, and more important than anything, you are his. Right? When you say, I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, Have you seen my background? Do you know my history? Look at my family. Look at my siblings. There is no way God can use me. I am nothing. That's not true. I want you to listen to what Paul told the churches in Corinth. He said, for consider your calling. He's talking about you coming to Christ. He says, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. God has taken you and made a new creation out of you and exalted or lifted you up above others. You are in Christ, right? God knows all of your dirtiness, and guess what? He still chose you. This week, if you wonder about your value, or if you feel like you failed at home or at work or in a relationship, or you just messed up in life, remember that as a follower of Jesus Christ, he chose you, right? He picked you. And you need to find a way to remember that truth when you need it most, right? You need to post it on your mirror so you see it in the morning. Maybe you need to post it on your car dashboard. Maybe you need to make it your screensaver in your phone, but you need to know that God loves you and he chose you, and it's that truth that changes everything about who we are. It changes everything about what we believe and how we live if we honestly believe that God chose us. And now that God chose you, your identity is in Christ. Right? Your identity is not your job, it's not your performance, it's not your popularity, it's not your productivity or what you do, it's not your stature in the city. You are not in Christ because of any of those things. You are simply in Christ because he chose you. Because God loved you and he chose you. And verse 5 tells us that he adopted us, right? He chose us to be his child, to be a part of his family. Right, having been adopted into God's family, now we enjoy all the privileges and the obligations and the inheritance to the rights of God's child. It is given to us as inheritance from our Father, from God the Father. Because he chose us, we are now in Christ and we have access to every spiritual blessing. Look at our position. If you are in Christ, our position is now his position. Where he is, we are. What he has, we have. Paul tells us, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We do not live as slaves to our past. We do not live in fear of what we once did. We have come to know Jesus. We have been chosen by God, and we have the right now to call the creator of the universe Daddy. Daddy. We can call out to him, Daddy, and he says, yes, son, yes, daughter. Right? That alone, knowing that God chose you, should leave you to praises. You should be able to just sing for the rest of the day about praises. Your heart should come alive. You should be dancing on the inside. You should be dancing in the arms of your Father. But you have to listen to what comes next. And as we read this, I need you to read along with me, because as I read this, I get a little bit giddy. I get a little bit excited when I'm just reading these promises. I get a little teary-eyed when I think of his glory. So stay with me. I'm going to start in verse 7. I'm going to go through verse 12. Says in him, and we're talking about God, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Simple, church. What that verse is telling us is that Jesus lavishes us with blessings. When God brings us into the family, we are cleansed by the work of Jesus. We are lathered. We are all soaked up and filled with His blessings. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Oftentimes, we think that we can clean ourselves. And we come before God and say, okay, I can't come until I take care of this. And then we show up and say, okay, God, I took care of this. I fixed this in my life. The truth is, that's like when kids come to us and say that the room is clean. It's just not true, right? It's not exactly. Our definition of clean is different than God's definition of clean. We think clean is we covered it up. God thinks clean is holy and righteous and without blemish. Just this week, I asked Max to clean his room. And later in the afternoon, my wife, Melissa, she walked by and she said, oh, Max, I'm so proud of you. Your room is so clean. And Max just gave me that look because he just looked down at me like, what up, Dad? Right? Because every time he cleans his room, I say, oh, it's not good enough. And he just looked at me like, what are you going to do? Mom says my room is clean. Little does he know, until now, that after he told me his room was clean and I went and looked at it, I had a difference of opinion, and I threw away two trash bags of stuff. Then Melissa saw it, and now it was clean because Daddy got a hold of it. Right? See, this is the blood of Jesus. He cleans all of our filth, all the stuff that is stuck in our closet and the stuff that is filling our junk drawer, even the stuff you didn't see, even the stuff that you wanted to hold on to, it's all gone. Everything is cleaned. But Paul, he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just stop with that we are cleansed by the blood. He goes on to say, through the blood of Jesus, God lavished upon us forgiveness and grace and wisdom. And the Greek word that was used here for lavish, the in-depth meaning of it, when we start to pull it apart, means to be unusually abundant, to be overflowing, to be unrestrained. And this text helps us to see three ways that God lavished himself on us. First, and we can praise God for his abundant forgiveness. Right? We need it. No matter how good that we think we are, I promise you, we need more forgiveness than we actually think we do. The truth is, we are horrible. Our hearts are deceitful. Crazy Uncle Joe is not the standard that we are to measure ourselves against. Right? The Apostle John, he wrote to us, whoever says that he abide in him, referring to Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So Paul says, you're a Christ follower. Or John says, you're a Christ follower, you follow Jesus, well, then you should walk as Jesus did. Right? When Jesus is the standard that we evaluate our lives against, things begin to change. Our pride, our selfishness, our own unforgiving hearts, they're examined. And when we compare them to Jesus, it doesn't seem like abundance forgiveness is possible. Right? It seems like that is something that's a goal that will not be reached. But when you're in God's family, when you call him Abba Father, when you've been adopted into the family of God, it is. Simple truth is, you are forgiven. Church, we need to stop trying to figure it out. We need to stop doubting that it's possible. And Scripture tells us it is for the praise of his glory, and he has lavished you in forgiveness. So just praise him. Just worship him for that forgiveness. Second thing we see is that that God lavished us in his overflowing of grace. And grace is defined as God's unearned merit or his favor towards you. And here's what grace is, that God cleanses us even when we don't deserve to be clean. In fact, he cleans us from our own rejection of him. And that is grace. There is nothing that you have done or will do to deserve the love of God. But when God chose you to be a part of his family, he poured out his love on you. Right? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And now each day presents another opportunity to experience God's grace in your life. It is overflowing in your life. When you wake up in the morning as a follower of Jesus, you know two things. You know, one, that you're going to need God's grace in your life that day. The other thing you know is that there will be that grace there, that God will give you the grace that you need today. And the more that you follow Jesus, the more you realize that his grace is enough. And again, as we take stock of our lives and our actions, and we realize that our most righteous acts are like filthy rags before a holy God, but somehow, somehow his grace abounds in our lives. Praise Jesus. Right? Praise Jesus. And finally, we are to praise God for his unrestrained wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery that Paul is speaking of is God's plan for the redemption of the world through a Savior called his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news that God saves sinners. Right? We are forgiven, and his grace abounds in us, and we know this because he made it known to us. Paul says this, he says, to them, and he's referring to his saints, the followers of Jesus, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. At the heart of this mystery that God is now revealing through Paul is the amazing promise of the gospel, that Christ is in you, that God himself, that the person of Christ, not only washed your sins away, but will be directly and personally present in the lives of his people. Praise God. Praise God for this. This is a mystery, yes. This is praiseworthy, definitely. This is what we should be doing when we understand the gospel, that Jesus is living in our lives. This is good. This is the good news. God chose us and Jesus washed us and lavishes us with forgiveness and grace and spiritual wisdom. Right now, I just want to stop and praise God. Right? God chose us and then he cleansed us and he washed us. But wait, there's more in this sentence. Paul doesn't stop there. I know that it seems impossible, but listen to Paul. He tells us one more thing. So just hold on, and I promise you we change things up. We're going to get a chance to just praise and worship together in just a few minutes. But let's finish this. Let's look at these last two verses. It says this, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Church, we just read right here that the Holy Spirit seals you. Forever you are sealed. Forever you are his. That means that the Spirit seals us and protects and preserves the Christian until they reach the full inheritance of being in Christ, of being with Christ. God pours out his Holy Spirit on all of his children to guarantee their share in his eternal kingdom, that we will be with him forever singing, "Holy, holy, holy." It is this Holy Spirit that is a down payment. The Holy Spirit is the guarantor. It's the one that allows Paul to say this with confidence. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the Holy Spirit that guarantees that. It is the Holy Spirit that is living in us. It is the down payment. It is the proof that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Nothing can separate us once we are his children. The Holy Spirit promises that. Once you're in, you're in. Right? There's no such thing as take-backs. There's no swaps. There's no expiration of some contract. There's no sin that's too big. There's no act too shameful. Once you are God's, it is sealed, and you are his forever. When God chooses you, and he washes you, and he secures you by his Spirit, you are in Christ forever. Praise God, right? Praise God. Those things, we're praising God as we go. We're praising God. God chose us. We're praising God cleaned us. We're praising God sealed us. Those are great truths. Those are great things to learn. But what does that mean for us? How do those truths change the way that we live this week? How can they move us from maybe a place of struggle to a place of worship? As we look at these verses, how do we apply these truths to our life? Simple, as I said earlier, when you are feeling defeated and rejected and alone or worthless, remember that God chose you. Rejoice that God loves you, even when you don't feel lovable. Remember, God chose you. If you need to call someone in our church family this week and say, I just need to remind you about what the pastor taught us this week, God loves you, right? That God chose you. But church, never pass up the opportunity to call somebody and tell them that you're praying for them. Never pass up the opportunity that God put somebody on your heart to call somebody and say, hey, I just want you to be reminded that God chose you. This is kind of crazy. Just today, just this morning, at 6 this morning as I was preparing my message, a guy that I had served in ministry with 9 years ago, I think I've talked to him twice in 9 years, sent me a text. Said, hey, man, praying for you this morning. Preach the gospel. And I said, dude, you're not going to guess what I just put in my application points for the sermon this week, right? But a guy that I haven't seen in several years, I haven't talked to in several years, he reached out to me and said, hey, man, God loves you, and God chose you. Something else you can do this week is you could take 5 minutes each day this week and use that time to think about God and how God has forgiven you. Even when you're not deserving, all of us can find 5 minutes daily. And I'm positive, and I love you guys, I love you church, but I'm positive that we can fill that time in 5 minutes with the things that God has forgiven us for, with the things that God needs to forgive us for. And we need to remember the scripture in 1 John. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are lavished in his grace. Not only is his grace sufficient, but his power is made perfect in your weaknesses. In those things that we think are a struggle, in those things we think are going to keep God from loving us, he uses those. Right? He uses those in his life, in our life. Third thing that we can do this week is that when we face temptation this week, we need to remember that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that God lives in you so you don't have to lose those battles. You don't even really have to fight those battles. You can give them to God. You just need to remember that you are sealed, right? That there is nothing that is going to separate you from the love of God. And church, for all of us this week, we need to reflect the truth that God saves sinners. And we need to worship him for that this week. That we need to find time this week. Maybe we just get lost in worship listening to some praise songs. Maybe we write an email to someone describing God's goodness and mercy and how he has shown himself to you. Maybe we just need to spend time in the Word and we need to seek his heart through scripture meditation and through prayer. Church, he is worthy of our praise, and for you, he is worthy for what he has done and for what he did and who he is and what he has done. God is good. Church, Jesus did all of these things. God did all of these things, and you can look at these verses. He chose you to the praise of his glorious name. He lavished you. He cleansed you to the praise of his glory. He secured you to the praise of his glory. So today, right now, let's gather together and let's praise him in song. This morning, can you lavish him in your worship of him? Church, just for a moment, worship him without restraint. Don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about what people are looking at you. If you want, you can lift a hand. If you want, you can go to your knees. If you want, you can be like King David and leap and dance before the Lord. And if someone looks at you, they look at you funny. You can be just like King David, and you can quote King and said, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself more contemptible than this. Church, God is good, and for that we shall worship him.